brothers and sisters, welcome to our worship service this morning. We extend also a warm welcome to all visitors who have joined us this morning for worship, either here in church or via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is that we can come to church to be in the presence of God. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, this coming Monday evening in the consistory room at 8 p.m. You are advised that consistory likes to meet with the congregation on Monday the 10th of May. The topics for the evening will be China mission, to be introduced by a few brothers from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott, as well as an introduction of Synod reports in preparation for Synod Albany, to be convened on the 14th of June 2021. Brother Jaden Scott Wilstra from the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs and Sister Hannah Perijan Jarian have indicated their intention to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday the 28th of May 2021 at 1 p.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. This morning as well as this afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit our own minister, Reverend Poppy. And before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 62, verse 3.
Please rise and let us worship the Lord. As we come into the presence of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the blessing of God. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 133, the verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
After God rescued his people out of Egypt, he gave them his law in order to teach them how to live in a relationship with him. Let's listen to the words of this law as it comes to us this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, he also teaches this, about this. It's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. There he told his disciples, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Christ shows us in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount the true depth of these commandments. And thankfully, he does it for us. So let's now sing together of how God leads us in his ways and also confess our sins to him and rely upon him for his grace and forgiveness. Psalm 25, verse 5. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning we come before your throne of grace, and we're so thankful to you, Lord, that we can be here. Thank you that you call us into your presence. Thank you that we may know you, that we have a relationship with you. You have revealed yourself to us in the Bible. And it says we read your word, that we understand what kind of God you are. And then we wish to meet with you. We wish to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you for working this in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, also for the ability to meet together. Last week, we weren't able to be present together. We all had to stay in our homes. So we're so grateful that on this morning, we can come together. That we may be with you and with each other. And we have the opportunity to worship you. Father, we pray that you also be with those who are not able to be here this morning. And we ask that you'd also bless them wherever they may be. And then, Father, we come to you this morning and we wish to ask you for the gift of your grace, that with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to the message of the gospel. You call us here every Sunday morning because you want to talk to us. You want to tell us about who you are. You want to tell us about what Jesus Christ has done for us. You want to tell us how rich we are because of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would open our heart to that, that we understand who you are and what you say, that we delight in your presence. And we delight in the work of our Savior for us. Please give us great love for you, Lord, as you have loved us. Help us to love you. In connection with that, Lord, we also want to confess this morning that there are many ways in which we don't love you. If we look back at this past week, then we've done quite a few things that have not been motivated by a love for you or for a love for the people around us. But sometimes we're really selfish. We're idolaters. We put ourselves in the center of our lives, and we live by ourselves and for ourselves. We don't rely on you, and we don't seek your glory. And we're sorry about that, and we ask for your forgiveness for it. But at times, Lord, we disregard you. We don't speak about who you are. We don't reflect on what you have done. We don't encourage others to know you and to love you and to walk with you. And we're sorry about that. And Father, also in our relationships with each other, at times we can be very selfish, really self-centered and focused on what we want. Sometimes that brings us into conflict with other people. Other times it means that we have distance in relationship with people. We don't reach out to them, we don't love them, and so we're ships passing in the night. But we're sorry for the sins we've committed. And we pray for your grace and forgiveness. At times, Lord, we don't respect those who have been set in authority over us. At times we give lust and sexual immorality a place in our lives. At times, we're not honest. At times, we twist the truth, or we even slander other people. And we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we pray for your grace and forgiveness. Please forgive us for our covetousness and for our greed, and please show us your grace for Jesus' sake. But it's quite something that we have to humble ourselves before you. It's a hard thing for us to do. To be really honest, we wish to do that with you, Lord, because we know that it is through humility that we receive your grace. And so we do humble ourselves, and do acknowledge our sin, and we do ask for your grace. And we ask with good hope, we just sang together from Psalm 25, that all your paths are love and mercy, that you have a faithfulness that never ends. It's on the basis of this love and mercy and this faithfulness that we plead with you for your grace, that you would continue with us and that you would bless us. Now, Lord, we also ask for a blessing over this day. Grant that the worship we offer may be acceptable to you. Please help us in the rest of this day that we can have a beautiful day together with you and your people. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning I get to preach to you from the theme that we picked for our Word Bible studies. The second passage I had intended to preach with you is out of 1 Corinthians 12, a few verses there, but I had quite a few different ideas in those verses, so I actually changed the text, and I'm going to preach to you this morning from Romans chapter 12. So Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, it deals with many of the same ideas in 1 Corinthians 12, so we're going to read those two chapters together. So first we're going to read Romans 12, then we're going to head over to Corinthians. So we'll start reading Romans 12, verse 1. Hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace, and actually this is where the text starts here, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. That's the end of our text there. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 10 pages forward there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, your guest Bible, it's page 1139. So 1 Corinthians 12, we start reading at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the one body does not consist of one member, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And the more excellent way, he goes on in the next chapter, is the way of love. Well, so far the reading of Scripture. Let's now sing together from hymn 52, verses 1 and 2. So the text for the sermon this morning is the passage that we read together a moment ago. It's Romans chapter 12, the verses 3 to 8. Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was about 25 years ago in my home congregation in Guelph, Ontario, that we grew out of the building that we were worshiping in. And so for the next several years, we ended up renting some space in another local church. We were able to worship in their building. It was quite striking when you sat down and they had all these pamphlets that were spread out throughout all the seats. So, of course, you open it up and you have a look at it and see what they have to say. It was very interesting. Their core identity, the church exists for the world. The pamphlet explained that Christ's ultimate purpose for his church was to reach the lost. It's really interesting. It seems that this church was part of a movement started in North America in the 1980s. And really came to its own in the 90s and into the 2000s. It's called the Missional Church Movement. At core, it emphasizes that the most important attribute of the church is that the church has been sent to save the lost. So historically, we've always emphasized that there's four, or in the history of the church, we've always emphasized that there are four aspects of the church. We confess one holy Catholic apostolic church. And when you speak about the apostolicity of the church, then up to this time, it's been defined as the church is apostolic in the sense that it's built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets. But it was really in the 1980s that this was reinterpreted. And so now it's understood to mean that the church is built on the apostolic foundation, and the emphasis is the word apostle. An apostle, if you go back to the Greek word for apostle, apostello, literally it means to send. The apostles were those people who were sent by Christ into the world to preach the gospel. And so it's redefined as being, when the church is apostolic, it's redefined as being the church is sent into the world to save the lost. And this movement, they've taken it so far as they've identified a new attribute of God. And so along with his attributes of God being holy and righteous and just and merciful and omnipotent and omnipresent and all those other attributes, they also now speak of the Lord as a sending God. Well, what are you supposed to make of all this, brothers and sisters? Are we missing something if we don't highlight the missional aspect of the church to this extent? You may remember that back in February, I preached the first sermon in this for the Word Bible Studies. And the first sermon was in Exodus 19, the verses 5 and 6. And in that sermon, it speaks about the Israelites being a kingdom of priests to the other nations. God intended his people to function as mediators between him and the other nations. And so they had to, in the first place, they had to live holy and righteous lives. And by living in holiness before the Lord, they would be a beacon to the other nations, and many people would want to come to know the Lord. You see that, for example, especially in the days of Solomon. And then we saw in the New Testament that God poured out his Spirit on his church in order to explicitly gather people into his church from all tribes and nations. It's really quite a kindness that God has done. It's because of his desire to share the gospel with many others that we also get to know him and we get to live in a relationship with him. None of us here are Jews, I don't think. And so we're really privileged by God that he sent out his word among his people, or into this world, to gather his people from among the nations. But then if you read the whole Bible about the Lord's intentions for his church, you see that it's reductionistic if we place all the emphasis on the church being a missional church. That is not the only identity of the church. The first and the primary task of the church is to glorify God. God calls a people out of this world to know him and to glorify him and to live in relationship with him. That's our first calling. If you think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you might be familiar with that. The very first question and answer, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then if you read through the Bible, you also see that the church has other responsibilities. God has entrusted his church with significant responsibilities towards the members of the congregation. It's actually really striking. If you read through the tasks of the office bearers in the Old Testament, think of the priests. Their job was to minister between the people and the Lord. So they were to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people and teach the people who the Lord is. And if you think of the Old Testament office of elder, the purpose of the elder in the first time, in the first place, is that they were to be spiritual leaders and guides for the people. And in the second place, they're also to be judges and serve as judging over the members of God's church. But when you get to the New Testament, the primary task of the elders and deacons is the care of the members of Christ's church. In the first place, the elder's job is to look after the congregation. When you read about what their job is, you think of 1 Peter 5, for example, God says, shepherd the flock of God that is under your charge. Or again, Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained by his blood. Or if you think of the deacons, their task, their primary task, is to extend diaconal aid to the members of the congregation who are in need so that no one in the congregation may live uncomforted because of sickness, loneliness, or poverty. Well, similar things could be said about us as members, brothers and sisters. You know, on the one hand, there is a theme in the scriptures where we are called to share the hope of the gospel with others who we do not know. For example, we are to be a light on a hill. Or we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to let our speech be seasoned with grace so that we may know how to answer everyone who asks us for the hope that is within us. But alongside of that, another primary calling we have as God's people is to look after each other and to serve each other within the church. God actually defines the church as a body. He says, you are a body. And collectively, you form one body. And each member of the church is an important part of the body in servicing the other members of the body. And so while it's true that there is a missionary calling that we have, we ought not to overemphasize that and to diminish also the responsibilities that we have towards one another within the congregation. This morning, the focus on the text is on the task that we have towards one another as members of Christ's church. I preach God's word to you under this theme, God made his church into a body of members who serve each other. We'll see in the first place why God gives us gifts, and secondly, what gifts God gives us. Now, the context here in Romans 12 is that in the first 11 chapters, the Lord has outlined the message of salvation for his people. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross on behalf of his people. And then in chapter 12, the focus is, well, how are you going to respond to that? God saved you from eternal damnation. And what are you going to do in response to that? How are you going to live now? And the answer, Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. How do you show God? What does God want for you? He wants you to thank him. by giving your body as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. So what does that mean? He says, in the first place, you need to pursue unity with the people around you. That's the idea that gets worked out in the rest of Romans 12. It's actually in a bunch of the other epistles as well. The apostle first tells us about the grace of God, what he's done for us in Christ. And then in the last few chapters, he gets back to how do we respond to that. And repeatedly, the very first thing he says is you need to pursue unity with the rest of Christ's church. Well, here, the Lord spells out how he wishes that to happen. In the first place, it means that we are to use the gifts that we've been given in service of the other members of Christ's church. You know, when Christ was on earth, then he took the initiative in bringing people into the kingdom. He preached the gospel, and he taught the people, and he healed those who were sick, and he cast out demons, and he raised the dead, and he did many things so that the people believed in him, and that they wanted a relationship together with him, and that they understood that he was the Christ of God. Well, after Christ went into heaven, he wants to continue this work. And he told his disciples, he says, it's for your advantage that I go away. Because he says, if I stay here, he says, I'm not going to be able to pour out the Holy Spirit. But when I go up into heaven, he says, I can pour out my Spirit on you, and that by means of my Spirit, I can continue the work of gathering the church. We just read together from the first verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's really in those first verses, there's a profound emphasis on the fact that the Spirit is given to the church, and that it is by means of the work of the Spirit that God seeks to bless his people. Well, this is God's desire among us, brothers and sisters. He gives you his Spirit, and he seeks to use you to extend his grace and his blessing for the other members of his church. Romans 12, verse 4 says, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You know, God made each one of us different, brothers and sisters. Different backgrounds, different insights, different abilities, different priorities, different gifts. And he did it on purpose. Because he says that you need each other. You need to use the gifts that you are given for the benefit and the well-being of the rest of the body. And then God, he asks the question in 1 Corinthians, he says, just imagine if the whole body were an eye. How would you hear? And how would you smell? And how would you get around? You couldn't function if you're all the same. And so he emphasizes that there's a really beautiful gift in giving each one of us unique gifts. If we all had the gift of teaching, or of leadership, or the gift of giving, then who would serve at tables? And who would sympathize with those who suffer? Who would assist the young women to love their husbands and to bring up their kids? Well, God says, I'm going to give each one of you a different gift. And I'm going to do it so that together you can function as one body. Now, you know, sometimes that's really frustrating. We have certain gifts, and we think usually that those are really important things. And then when we don't see those same things in the other people around us, then it's easy to get really frustrated with those other people. Because they don't appreciate our priorities. And because they don't have the gifts that we have. You know, sometimes we see that a bit in the elders. We have a dozen elders sitting around a consistory table. Everyone's different. I have to smile. You read about that in the book by John Sinema. He's written this delightful book about the office of elder. It's called it With a Shepherd's Heart. And he says, admittedly, he says, it's a bit of a caricature. But When you read through it, then sometimes you can see some of these things play out. So he talks about three different kinds of elders. In the first place, he says, you have the dots and crosses man. He's consumed with the details. He's great at checking over the minutes, dotting the I's, crossing the T's. He's often worried about correct procedures. At the same time, he doesn't always have sensitivity for the personal lives of the people. If there's a difficult pastoral case, then one of the first things he'll wonder aloud is what stage of a formal church discipline are we at? And his intentions are honorable. It's just that it's important to him that everything's done decently and in good order. And then he says, you also have the law and order man. He's the hard-nosed disciplinarian. His approach is really simple and it's straightforward. The elders are charged with preserving the faith and keeping the faithful in line. And we're being attacked by the devil, and so it's the elders' job to watch out for the doctrine and life of the members. And so he will willingly go on difficult visits to rebuke those who are sinning and call them to repent. It's very simple. You're sinning, you need to repent, and you need to come back and change your lifestyle. It's not that he's unloving. He's just blunt and tough. We're fighting a war. And we need to keep people in line. And so I'm doing my job. And then he says there's also the sympathizer. He has a remarkable ability to identify emotionally with every church member whom he's dealing with. And so if he's visiting someone who's depressed, he's very sensitive to the details of the person's life and how they got to that situation. And if he meets an adulterer, then he'll even be sensitive to the troubles at home that drove the man to another woman for support. Or if a couple's pregnant before marriage, then he'll minimize the confrontation over the sin of premarital sex, and instead he'll work to protect the couple from the sin of gossip and equip them to raise their new child. And he won't believe for a minute that he's being soft on sin. He just thinks that having sensitivity and understanding are an important part of building relationships with people and helping people to live in faith before Christ. Well, you'll understand if you're a law and order guy, you have to talk with the sympathizer around the consistory table and together make a decision about how to move forward in this situation, there's going to be conflict. And if you have law and order and sympathy, and they don't necessarily follow all the correct procedures, then that's going to be really frustrating for the dots and the dotting the I's and crossing the T's guy. In our real life, this is what happens, brothers and sisters. We see things. We are our own people. And we see things through our own lens. We have our own understanding. We have a whole life of history that's made us into the people who we are and that's given us the priorities that we have. And then we bring those things to the table and we engage in conversations with other people on the basis of who we are and what we think. Well, why does God make us so different? Because we need each other. Because we're a body. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. There's often this healthy tension that comes in relationship and in conversation with other people. We emphasize certain things, they emphasize other things. We have to talk it through together. And if we have the patience and the humility to have the conversation and to listen to each other, then often together we grow closer together and we have a better understanding and we ourselves are changed and we grow in our own perspectives. That's actually the idea that God puts on the table first in Romans 12, verse 3. If you look at what it actually says in verse 3 there, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But God says, don't be proud. And don't look down on other people. Instead, even before he talks about any of the gifts, he says, have sober judgment when you think about yourself. Realize your limitations. And have the humility to also listen to the people around you. The idea also comes out in verse 6 of our text. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. It's as an act of grace that God gives each one of us different gifts. And that it's our calling that we understand and appreciate the gifts that other people have. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 to 25, the Lord even, he takes it one step further. And he says there that those people who are weaker, who seem to have lesser gifts, he says actually, those people are indispensable. And he talks about it with our bodies. He says there's certain parts of our body that we have to treat with special modesty. He says those are special people within the communion of the saints. What God's saying to us here, brothers and sisters, is he's saying we each have a unique role within his church. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what gifts you have or you don't have. God's saying he expects you to use whatever you have in service to the people around you. Well, do you have that vision? Do you understand your uniqueness? As an act of love for your Savior, are you willing to use what you've been given in service of the other people whom God's put in fellowship with you? It's really quite challenging, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we can be pretty selfish. Instead of seeing gifts as a gift of grace from God that we are to use in service of others, the other way you can handle that is that you can use it in service of yourself. That's the most natural thing. When kids grow up, that's what kids do. When they have certain gifts, then they want to use it in order to enjoy life the way that they like. So if they're really good at soccer, then they want to show off how good they are at soccer. Or if they're really good at school, then they want to do the best so that, if not being proud in front of other people, at least they can be proud in their own heart about how good they're doing at school. Well, it's really easy to get caught up with yourself. And if you're not careful, then your whole life focuses around yourself, around your sports, and around your abilities, around your computer games, around hanging out with your friends, getting in with the school crowd, with the cool crowd. You can get to this place where school is boring, where you don't really want to learn, where you want to put in as little work as you can get away with, and you want to spend the rest of your time and your energy on yourself. Well, just imagine if you had a different perspective, children, young people. Just imagine if you had the idea where you thought to yourself, God has given me this gift to serve him. He's given me this time to learn so that I can serve him later on in different ways in a really beautiful way. He's given me abilities, not just to serve myself, but also to help the people around me. And imagine if you lived a life where you tried to use all the opportunities that you were given as acts of service. To really be a benefit and a help and a blessing for the people around you. A similar thing can happen to us as we get older, brothers and sisters. It's really easy to be selfish. It's easy that your life is about you. It's about your career. It's about your business. It's about getting ahead, getting a good job so that you can pay off your house or that you can buy a boat or that you can go out and get whatever thing you want. And you can do that. You can live that kind of a life. And if you do that, then usually there's a bit of competition with some of the other people around you. Oh, he seems to be getting ahead, and so you want to push a little harder so that you can catch up with some of your friends and you can do the same kind of things that they're doing. Well, can you imagine if you had a different life? If you used your gifts and your abilities, not in a selfish way, not for yourself, but in a service way, for giving and for serving? That's God's ultimate intention. It desires for us to to live with him and to use our gifts in service of him. What does that look like? It's in the next verses here that the Apostle Paul uses some examples to tell us what a life of service can look like. He says in the first place, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. You might think to yourself, I don't prophesy. I never have, I never will. But prophesying, it's not just telling revelation from God. Prophesying is simply speaking the words of God. If you prophesy, then you're telling other people about God, about who God is and what God does. It's what every mom does for her kids. It's what every father does for his family. It's what each one of us can do in our relationships with other people. It's God's intention for us that we are prophets. And he says, I want you to tell others about who I am and what I do. Well, if I can get back to you young people, imagine at school that one of the things that you do is that you have conversations with your friends about God. What God has done for you, but what you've learned about God, about how God has blessed you. Do you often have those conversations? Maybe I can ask, do you ever have those conversations? It's really hard for our youth. Sometimes I have conversations with them in catechism class about this, and I ask them, how does it really go? And they say, well, we're not really talking about that with each other. What a sad thing. This is a great opportunity that you have to encourage each other and to build each other up. God has given you certain gifts, certain insights. You do devotions with your families. You come to certain gifts, to certain understandings, and then you have a good friend. Well, talk to the man about it. Talk to your friend about it. Tell him about what you think and what you've understood about who God is and what you appreciate about him. That's really a loving thing that you can do for the Lord. As you love the Lord, if you really love him, and if you're really grateful for what he's done for you, then it's normal. If someone is awesome, and if you love him, and if you love everything he does, then you talk about him. You tell everybody around him about who he is and what he's done for you. It's the same thing for us and our families, brothers and sisters. God says this is foundational. And he also acknowledges then, he says, you know, it's going to be different for each one of us. Paul says that some will do this more and others less. We have to prophesy in proportion to our faith. But insofar as you have faith, then speak about God, brothers and sisters. Encourage each other. It's God's great intention with your life. Now, if you don't say it, then how else are people going to hear it? Well, the list continues. If a man's gift is serving, let him serve. Literally, it means to serve at tables. It's what you do when we have coffee in the fellowship hall and some of the ladies go out and they serve at tables. They arrange everything, they organize everything, they get everything ready. In the first place, that's what the word means. And then beyond that, it's a more general word for serving each other in all kinds of different capacities. The word in Scripture, sometimes it's used by serving, by bringing the word, or by giving financial assistance, or by helping people in whatever way they need help. So basically it means if you see a need in another person, a physical need, even emotional need or spiritual need, and if you seek to serve that person, then you're filling this calling. I'm not sure if you remember, it was a few months ago I preached on the community of the saints, Thursday, I think it was 21. No, it couldn't have been. Thursday 12. And then when I preached on that passage, then I listed some of the needs that existed within our congregation. And I challenged you, if you had done those things, if you're serving those people, some of the sick people and the lonely people, some of the people who've experienced cancer or MS or brain bleeds or heart conditions or daily pain. Or I asked if you'd reached out to people who'd been sexually abused or those who faced adultery or divorce. Or what about the families who've had children who've left the faith. If I could just follow up with that, brothers and sisters, that was maybe 2-3 months ago. I just want to ask you now is, have you done it? Have you reached out to these people? Have you made any efforts to use the gifts that God has given you in service for your brothers and sisters? If your gift is teaching, Paul says, then teach. Very closely associated with prophesying, speaking the word of God. There's a way where you can be a blessing to others if you can teach, maybe in your family, maybe in a Bible study club, maybe in another situation, then the Lord calls you to be busy with that. If your gift is exhorting, then exhort. And part of that means admonishing people. Parakaleo, it means that you admonish people for sins that they're committing. But the word is actually a much broader word. It also means that you encourage people, that you comfort them. Some people, they have this amazing ability to empathize with others. They can walk alongside of life with those who are suffering. And they mourn with those who mourn. They grieve with those who grieve. And when you're able to share your suffering with another person who understands, that's one of the great gifts that God gives. Well, he's given that gift to some of you. Great gift of empathy. Now he says, I want you to use that in service of the church. I want you to help others as they have to deal with the brokenness of life. Christ is not here. He's not in our midst. He can't heal. He doesn't heal directly. But he says, I give you gifts so that you can serve the other people, so that they can experience my grace, my goodness in their lives, and that they can live in intimate fellowship together with me. Well, next in the list, we're called to contribute to the needs of others. If you have the ability to do that, brothers and sisters, if you're aware of needs, then God says, then give generously. As you have ability, then be generous in helping others. If your gift is leadership, then do it with zeal. Govern diligently. If you've been placed in leadership in your family, in business, in church life, in another context, and God says, give it your all. Do the best that you can do to be the best leader that you can be so that it goes well for the people who are under you. If your gift is showing mercy, and the Lord says, do it cheerfully. Then you have to understand the list is not complete here. There's so many other needs. There's so many other ways in which we can serve our brothers and sisters in the church. The whole intention here, brothers and sisters, is that God wants to gather his church. He wants his people to know him and to live in relationship with him. Well, sometimes it's hard for us. You know, we're a pretty big church. There's a lot of people who we don't know. There's a lot of people we don't have a relationship with. And sometimes what can happen is we can say, well, I can't know everybody, so I'll just stand back and I'll just do it with the people who I do know. And at one level, that's really beautiful. If you can have good relationships with people who you know well, and if you're able to care for each other well, then that's a really beautiful thing. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, I'd also challenge you to reach out to others. We do have people in our church who struggle. And it's a broken world. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain. And the Lord says, I want to help them. I want to assist them. I want to bless them. And I want to use you to make that happen. And so take the opportunity to get to know your brothers and sisters. And as you know them, then love them. It's the greatest thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul finishes off and he says, I'm going to show you an even more excellent way. He says in chapter 13, he says, the greatest thing is to love each other. That you open your heart to each other and you love each other deeply. And he actually says, you can do whatever else. You can do all the greatest things in the world for God. But he says, if you don't love, if it's not motivated by love, love for the Lord, and love for the people around you, God says at the end of the day, it's really useless. That it doesn't come to anything. So the greatest thing that we need to do is we need to ask our Father that we may love him, that we may love one another. That from the heart, that we open our hearts to each other, we get to know each other, that we care for each other, and that we show that in our dealings together. What it's really about is that Christ loves his church. He loves you, brothers and sisters, and he wants you to experience that love. And so to that end, he calls you to use the gifts of his Spirit. If you need anything else, if you don't have what it takes, then just ask. If you need wisdom, we heard it just recently, if you need wisdom, then ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. Well, if you need some other gift, just ask, and he'll give it to you. And it says we love one another from the heart, and as we use the gifts that we've been given, then the result will be that we're a congregation who's united. And we'll have unity with each other. And God says that's his ultimate purpose for us. In this high priestly prayer of John 17, he prays for us that we may be one, even as he is one with the Father. He wishes us to be one. And then it gets back to what we talked about at the beginning. He says, when we are one, then we have the ability to also show the world who God is. It says, you love one another from the heart. It says, you serve each other in love. That the world looks at that. That they say, these people are really unique. They have something that nobody else has. In the words of Scripture, they say God is among them. Well, this is our Father's greatest desire, that he would save his people. And to that end, he calls you to use the gifts that you've been given in service of others and to pursue unity with one another. But we can't do it by ourselves, brothers and sisters. It is a gift of Christ. And so let's pray often to him that he give us that gift and he give us that vision. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the church that Christ is gathering, hymn 52, verses 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. So a number of members of our church we're also going to remember in prayer. First place, our brother John Jansen. He had a brother in the Netherlands passed away. So we'll ask the Lord to also comfort him and the family. And also brother and sister Warner and Cisa Spiker, their father-in-law Boone, also passed away this past week. So we'll also pray that God would be near to them and to their family. We also heard we have a lot of joy with brother Ian Hewson. He's a new grandfather again. His daughter has had another baby, and so we'll thank God for the gifts of his grace. Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that you are gathering a church. Your church is your masterpiece. It is a cathedral that you're building with living stones. And it's only going to be completed at the end of time when your whole church is gathered together. And it is your desire, Father, to give us a task in gathering your church, in building your church. You decided not to do it by yourself, but you decided to include us and to give us a role in building this masterpiece. And Father, you're so kind in doing that because you equip us to be able to contribute. You give us gifts of your Spirit, and it's through your Spirit that we are able to do what we need to do in order to be a blessing to brothers and sisters and to lead to the growth of your church. Father in heaven, we pray that you would assist us that we may be faithful with the task, with the gifts you've given us. Grant, Lord, that we may do the tasks that you set before us. Grant us also that we have an eye for others within our church who need your assistance, and that we seek to use our gifts however we can to be a blessing for others. Father, we pray that in this way that you would please build up your church and that you help us to grow and to be close to you. Father, we know that there's another way we can respond. Sometimes we hear the calling and we think to ourselves that we don't want to do that, that we're not willing to serve, that we want to just serve ourselves. And Father, insofar as we do that, then we don't participate with you in your work, that we don't share in your blessing. You often bless us as we serve. And if we refuse to serve, then even the little bit that we've been given, one day you're going to take that away from us. And so, Lord, we pray that we may not be unbelieving, we may not be hard of heart, we may not be so selfish that we use all your gifts for service of ourselves. But we pray instead, Lord, that we have great faith, that we are filled with love, that we seek the benefit and well-being of others. Bless our church, Father, that we may grow to maturity in Christ, that we know our Lord Jesus, that we know that the love that you have for us in Christ, and that we also use what we have been given to further your work in this world. Grant, Father, that as we do so, that we may have unity within our church. Give us the humility to submit to others. Give us the humility not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but rather to think of others more highly than ourselves. Give us the humility to appreciate the gifts of others and to seek to learn from them. And then, Lord, we pray for unity among us, that we may love one another from the heart as we serve each other in love. Grant that we may have the unity that Jesus Christ has with you, that through your Spirit you would give it to us. And grant, Lord, that as we do so, that the world may know that you are God, because you are the only one who has the ability to make that happen. Father, in many ways we do have unity, and we receive that as a gift out of your hand. We thank you for that, and we pray that it may grow more and more. Thank you that this is your desire. We honor you and we glorify you for being such a great God. And then, Father, we also wish to bring before you some of the members of our congregation. There's a lot of suffering that different members have to deal with in different ways. We pray that you would be a father to them. But we spoke a moment ago about some people who have to deal with significant health concerns. Please be near to especially the elderly members of our congregation, particularly those who have to deal with chronic pain. Lord, be a father to them. Please care for them. Give them relief. Give them the ability to sustain to be sustained during this time. Give them endurance and grant that they see their way through it. If it's your will, give them relief and grant that it goes, that they have healing. And then, Father, we also pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We think particularly of our brother and sister John Jansen and their family, and also of brother and sister Warren and Sitsa Spiker and their family. Lord, please comfort them as they grieve the loss of a brother and of a father, of a grandfather. We ask, Lord, that you would please be near to them with your Holy Spirit, and that you strengthen them with the promises of the gospel. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the victory that Christ has over sin and death a few weeks ago. Please help us to live out of the promises of the resurrection. Help us also to live with a view of the future, that the time is coming where you're going to bring us into a new world where there is no more death or pain or suffering any longer. Father in heaven, we also pray that you be near to those who suffer from mental and emotional difficulties. There are members of our congregation who struggle with darkness. There are some fathers who also struggle with other mental health difficulties. We ask that you would be near to your people, that you comfort them, that you assist them, that you care for them. Help us to have empathy, to walk alongside a life with your people, to listen to them, to encourage them, to build them up, to strengthen them with your word. Father, we also pray that you would please be with the office bearers in our church. We want to ask, Lord, that you give them a special measure of your grace, that they're able to teach and to discipline and admonish, that they're able to comfort and to love, that they're able to help and assist the members of your church to walk in faith before you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of office bearers. Help us to hold them in high regard, to respect them, and please bless them in their work, that they may be faithful in completing the task that you've given to them. Father, we also pray for their families, that you would care for the brothers and for their families, that it may go well for them as they have many commitments outside of the home. And Father, we also wish to ask you for the other members of our church who need you in special ways. You know us. You know the things that weigh on our hearts. We ask that you help us with those things. Also, thank you for the blessings, Lord. Thank you together through Brother Ian Hewson, that he could be a grandfather once again. I want to pray that you be near to his daughter, that you make all things well for her again, that she can heal, that it goes also good for their family. But we want to ask that you would please grant a blessing in our brother's family, that he's able to speak of the hope of the gospel that he has within him to also some of his family members that are estranged from the gospel. He's also help us to reach out to others in our congregation and others in our families who are estranged from you, and grant, Lord, that we may have good words to say to them. Lord, we also wish to thank you for the work that's being done by Pindari. We're so grateful that they could be helping these men for more than 4 years already. Thank you for the work that's being done. We pray, Lord, that you would please also continue to grant your blessing. So beautiful to see men's lives being changed, that they come to know you, that they understand something of the darkness that they've been living in, that they wish to have a different life, and that they understand that you are the one who is there to help them. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing over these men, that they may grow in a relationship with you, that they understand something of your love for them, and that they understand the power of our Lord Jesus to rescue them from sin and from darkness. That as you rescue them, Lord, please fill them with your Spirit and grant them that they may have the peace of Christ, that they may have joy in their hearts, and that they can have a lot of freedom from the difficulties of the past. Father, please bless them in their relationships, that they may have a restoration in relationships with the people whom they've been estranged from. And please assist them so that it may go well in those relationships. Father, we also pray to this end that you would especially be with their brother and sister Tim and Tanya DeVos with their family. Please give them all that they need in the work that they do. Please also bless the board in the work and decisions that they make. Father, then we also wish to ask you for your blessing on this day for the work that's being done later today in Seaforth Gardens. We're grateful that And some of the members of our congregation are able to share a meditation and to bring the hope of the gospel to some of the elderly members there. We ask, Father, for your blessing over that, that these old people, that they can be blessed as they sing to you and as they hear of what you have done for them, that they may reflect on who you are and that they may put their trust in you. Father, there are so many in our community that need your assistance and help. We pray that you would please assist us with your Holy Spirit, that we speak of the hope that is within us, and that we reach out to the people around us with the message of the gospel, that we love others, and that we help them to know you and to have a relationship with you. Thank you that many of us are busy with this. And we pray, Father, that may continue. Father, we also wish to ask you that you will bless us in this day now. We can come together again this afternoon to worship you. Please keep sin and evil far from us. Please hear us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings for the mission work in PNG. Please, we get to do the collection through the pew here. And then after the collection, we're going to sing together from hymn 49, the verses 1 through 4. receive now the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.